He's a top shelf guy. Is he okay? And we're glad he's here. You're going to be in for a real treat. And as he preaches to our hearts. And Brother Rick, you come preach to our hearts.
Amen, Pastor. Thank you. Hey, let's thank these folks for blessing us again tonight. Would you do that with me? I've been doing this a long time, and I'm still amazed and blessed anytime a choir will come from another church, and brother, it just blesses me. And as Pastor said, we're all on the same team, and thank you folks for blessing us. And boy, the music they sang, the songs were really, really good. This is a good crowd tonight. It's Monday night, and it's raining and everything. You know what they say? One drop of water equals about 17 Baptists. That's about the ratio, but I'm glad that you're here tonight. I want to say one quick word about tomorrow night, and then I'll preach. Boy, it's a great night to bring a lost person tomorrow night. Every believer ought to be here, but tomorrow night I'm going to preach on the return of Christ. I'll be preaching on the subject, Rapture Ready. And it's a great night to bring somebody. I'm going to talk a lot about what's going on in the news, some of the things that's happening in the world. And if you have somebody that you work with or go to school with and they're thinking about talking about stuff like that, boy, tomorrow night's the night to bring them as we're just going to have rapture practice tomorrow night, all right? We're going to have a second coming drill tomorrow night, and I pray you'll be in the house of God. Take your Bibles tonight and find the Gospel of John with me. Would you do that? The Gospel of John. Then kind of keep your fingers loose because we're going to move around a little bit in the Bible tonight. But we're going to start out in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And I'm preaching a very important message tonight on a very important subject. I'm preaching on this subject, the most insulted person in the church. The most insulted person in the church. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? Here's what Jesus said in John 14, beginning with verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Listen, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now note verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I'm preaching tonight on the Holy Ghost, the most insulted person in the church. The most insulted person in the church. May God bless the reading of His inerrant book. Please be seated as you're praying me around the building. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God, I thank you for these wonderful folks who have come and blessed us tonight. God, thank you for their choir, their pastor, their ministry. God, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to praise you. Now, God, I pray for that which I cannot work up. God, what I do not have in me to perform, I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. So, God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. We declare unto our enemy that he is a liar and he is not welcome in this place tonight. God, I pray that you would move in this service. And I promise you, God, we won't praise a puny man or a woman for what only you can do. We'll praise you and thank you alone. And I pray this prayer believing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't want to insult the one that lives inside of you. I love the story of the country preacher that was preaching way out in the woods one night, and he was preaching from the book of Genesis. This old boy didn't have much education, but he was full of fire and fervor for the Lord. He was preaching about Noah and his family. And he said, Noah was 147 years old when he got married, and Mrs. Noah was, and the preacher turned the pages of his Bible in the book of Genesis, and two pages got stuck together. He was unaware of it, but he kept reading. Mrs. Noah was 300 cubits long, and she was 50 cubits wide. She was 30 cubits tall, and she was made out of gopher wood. Well, he looked down at his Bible, scratched his head, said, you know, brethren, I don't want to insult Miss Noah, but she was an ugly woman, wasn't she? Now, folks, I don't know whether or not Miss Noah was insulted, but I know this. I know that folks get insulted in church every Sunday. I mean, all across America, somebody on Sunday is going to get insulted. They're going to get their feathers ruffled. They're going to get their feelings hurt. They're going to get mad. They're going to take their toys and leave the church. Many are going to be insulted or offended. And I'm not belittling that. Maybe you're here tonight and you had a legitimate reason sometime to be insulted in church. But can I just tell you something? You're not the most insulted person in the church. In fact, the most insulted person in the church never misses church. The most insulted person in the church shows up even when he's refused and rejected. The most insulted person in the church comes even when folks lock their minds and close their hearts. The most insulted person keeps coming even when folks say no. Because you know by now, the most insulted person is the Holy Ghost. And make no mistake about it, he is a person. That's what Jesus called the Comforter in the Gospel of John. Do you know every time Jesus spoke of the Comforter, he never referred to the Comforter as a thing or as something or someone. He always referred to him as a person. He always used the personal pronoun he does here in John 14. Look at verse 16 again. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comfort. And he uses the same word as the Father, that he may abide with you forever. May I remind you who the Holy Ghost is? The Holy Ghost is not a ghoul or a goblin. The Holy Ghost is God. Matter of fact, there's nothing that God is that the Holy Ghost is not. The Holy Ghost is not number three on the totem pole. It's three in one. Matter of fact, can I just tell you, the Holy Ghost has always been around, and I like the words Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus said in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Jesus called him the Holy Ghost. I mean, I like to say Holy Ghost. I was preaching a few years ago in Virginia, and after the service one night, I said something about the Holy Ghost, and a man came up to correct me. You know, folk like to correct preachers from time to time. And this guy came up to me. He said, Brother Rick, he said, you ought not say Holy Ghost. I think it was like 2004 or 5 when he told me this. He said, we're in the 21st century. He said, y'all not say Holy Ghost. Y'all to say Holy Spirit. Say, because Holy Ghost sounds too Pentecostal. Sounds too scary. And quite frankly, it's a little undignified for educated folks. Now, I thanked him for his opinion, but I keep calling the Holy Ghost the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, he's called the Holy Ghost 89 times in the New Testament alone. And did I tell you he's always been here? Oh, come on, son. It was the Holy Ghost that breathed on the waters in the book of Genesis, and they began to flow. It was the Holy Ghost that breathed in man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. It was the Holy Ghost that anointed Isaiah to preach and David to be king. It was the Holy Ghost, Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1, that came upon a virgin maiden, and he said, that holy thing in you will be born of the Holy Ghost. And Mary got so excited with her pregnancy, she went running up to the hill country to tell her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when little John heard about it, he started jumping up and down and having a holy fit in his mother's holy womb. And the Bible said Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that guides me and guards me. It is the Holy Ghost that fills me and feeds me. It is the Holy Ghost that introduced me to Jesus and inspired the Bible. So if y'all don't mind, I'm going to keep calling him the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm going to do. He's the Holy Ghost. And because he's the Holy Ghost, he is a person. And he can be insulted. He is a person with emotion and intellect. Did y'all know there's three ways the Holy Ghost can be insulted? This is a very serious sermon. Three ways the Holy Ghost can be insulted. Two ways are by Christians. One way is by a lost person. I'm going to give them to you tonight. According to the Word of God, I pray the Holy Ghost will break your heart. Number one, the first way the Holy Ghost is insulted is when churches are dry. I'm going to say that one more time. The Holy Ghost gets insulted when churches are dry. Let's Bible study. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And when I turn to these verses, you're going to recognize them immediately. If you've been in church any length of time, you know these verses. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 19. Four words. Paul refers to him as Spirit. And here's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. Anybody ever heard that verse before? Sure you have. Y'all know what the word quench means? It means to stifle or smother. Literally, it's a picture of putting a wet blanket on a fire. It comes from a Greek word that means to extinguish the fire. I remember, preacher, when I was preaching my way through Bible college, I preached revivals. I've been preaching revivals my whole life, I guess, to make a living. And I was preaching revivals way back in Bible college, them Friday, Saturday, and Sunday revivals, called them youth revivals. And I was preaching in some dead church outside of Clearwater, Florida. Son, I'm telling you, they were graveyard dead. I mean, they would take a pulse dead. I mean, that church was dead. And I decided I was going to preach one night on the fire-falling revival when God sent down fire on Mount Carmel. When I got to church that night, they had pulled the carpet up that day because they were remodeling the building. And the men of the church were doing the work. And they pulled up the carpet and there was nothing, this is beautiful wood up here, but that was nothing but old wrought plywood, and all the frame was open and you could see the wires hanging down from the microphone plugs. And I really believe stuff like this only happens to me. I'm telling you, I was stomping and snorting and spitting. And I said, oh God, send down the fire. And I stomped one of those microphone plugs. And I'm telling you, literal fire shot up from the hole. I'm not making that up. It shot up about that high off the ground, man. And I want y'all to know it nearly got me. I jumped back and went, whoa. And I want y'all to know that dead bunch came to life, buddy. I mean, I want you to know, son, that whole place began to buzz, brother. And after the service, I had a talk with my father, and I said, God, I wanted the church to be on fire, but I didn't want my pants to be on fire. I'm reminded that when God's moving in the church and the Holy Ghost is active, the church is on fire. Because the Holy Ghost is the spirit of fire. That's what he's called in the Old Testament. When John the Baptist got ready to introduce Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, he introduced him as one who is coming to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, he was symbolized in cloven tongues of fire. Understand something. God don't want his church to be dull, dry, dead, and defeated. God wants his church to be on fire. And when a church is not on fire, the Holy Ghost is insulted. You ever think about that? Now let's make it individual, because we are individually the body that makes up the church. Can I give you two quick ways in this first point that we as Christians can personally insult the Holy Ghost and be dry in our Christian life? Number one, the Holy Ghost is insulted when people do not work for the Lord. He says it one more time and then I'll go in the context. He says, quench not the spirit. Remember what I said? That's like putting a damp blanket over a fire. Quench not the spirit. Do you know one of the ways to quench the spirit if you're a child of God is to not work for the Lord with the gift that God's given you? According to 1 Peter, every one of us have received at least one gift of the Holy Ghost. That means if you're saved. If you're saved, you have at least one gift of the Holy Ghost. You may not consider yourself to be so, but if you're a Christian, you're a gifted child. You've received a gift of the Holy Ghost. If I go home on Thursday and I bring my wife Judy a gift back, and I'll do that from time to time, and I get her a gift and they put it in one of those decorative bags, and I take it to my home in Jacksonville, Florida. And when she picks me up from the airport, I say, honey, I've got a gift for you. And when I get home, I put it on the coffee table at the house. And suppose she thanks me, says, oh, thank you, but she doesn't open it. And when I go to leave to go to my next revival this weekend, I notice that gift is still unopened. That gift is still unwrapped. How do you think I will feel? How do you think the Holy Ghost feels when he has given you a specific gift and you've never unwrapped it? If you've never unwrapped that gift to use for the Lord, to work for the Lord, he's insulted. Oh, come on, son. I mean, I'm a Baptist. I've been a Baptist all my life. I was a Baptist before I was a Christian. So I can preach tonight as a Baptist. I've been in 1,300 Baptist churches now. And I'm going to tell you, preacher, in all those years, I've never heard a preacher get up and make this announcement in a revival service. I've never heard the pastor get up and say, we don't need no more nursery workers, y'all. We're good. We don't need nobody else to help out in preschool. We got them lined up at the door. We don't need no more workers because we got a waiting list. We're never going to take up another offering because we got more money and we know what to do with. Oh no, but I hear them begging. I was in a Baptist church, a large church last spring that runs 500 in Sunday school. And on that day in April, that pastor got up and made this announcement. He said, we are canceling Vacation Bible School because we can't get enough workers. I thought, God have mercy. How in the world have we come to this place where folks just want to come to church and be entertained? Oh, come on, son. In the average Baptist church, never have so few done so much so many could enjoy it. I believe I'll run that by you again. Never have so few done so much so many could enjoy it. In the average Baptist church, 10% of the folk do 90% of the work. And I'm not going to dwell on this very long, but I'm going to tell you, you don't have to beg a blood-bought child of God to serve Jesus. And I want you to know, if you're saved and you're not using your gift for the Lord, the Holy Ghost that gave you that gift is insulted. I'm going to go ahead and sum it up. If you've got the ability to sing and you're not singing, you're insulting the Holy Ghost. If you've got the ability to teach and you're not teaching, you're insulting the Holy Ghost. If you've got the ability to serve with the gift of helps and you're not using it, you're insulting the Holy Ghost. First of all, Christians and churches are dry. The Holy Ghost is insulted when Christians don't work for the Lord. I'm going to give you this one. Somebody may need this one. And then second of all, in this point, the Holy Ghost is insulted when they don't worship the Lord. First, when people don't work for the Lord, and then worship the Lord. Let's stay within the context. Run your finger to verse 16. And the man of God simply says, rejoice evermore. That word rejoice means to be cheerful. Now, I don't mean run around grinning all the time, but he's talking about the power and presence of the Lord. I'm not going to be ugly now, okay? I'm just going to go ahead and say this. And I love the body of Christ, but I'm telling you, preacher, it has occurred to me, especially in the last 20 years or so, that some of the most nasty, negative, nitpicking, fault-finding, faithless, caustic, critical, condemning, sad sack, sour puss, skeptical people sit on the pews of churches. It's just the truth. I mean, you could slap some of them with a happy stick and you're not going to slap any joy in them. I'm telling you, they're just miserable. Seems like every church has old brother Suck-a-Pickle in it or old sister Sourpuss, and they're just going to sit there just like they've all fermented and all wrinkled up. And I mean, you couldn't make them happy. Jesus can't make them happy. But yet the Bible says to rejoice evermore. You understand the Holy Ghost is insulted when we run around looking like we're dead and defeated all the time? It gets better than that. I'm in the context. Look at verse 17. He says, pray without ceasing. And that don't mean stay on your face and pray all day, y'all, but it means be in an attitude of prayer. That's what he says. And then here's the one I need. Because somebody might have had a bad Monday and you and I need this. Verse 18. Right before the verse I read in the text. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Has it ever occurred to you when you don't give thanks, you insult the Holy Ghost? That's an amazing thought. The Bible tells us to give thanks. It's to be sitting here not saying, Rick, I don't have anything to be thankful for. Are you kidding me? And by the way, I know everybody has bad times come in their life. God don't say thank Him for everything. We don't thank Him for bad times, but according to the letter to 2 Corinthians, Paul said, it is those times of trouble that move us to thanksgiving. And sometimes the devil will convince you how lousy your life is, and you'll withdraw into yourself, and instead of focusing on your thousands of blessings, you'll dwell on your few burdens, and before you know it, you're not walking in power because the Holy Ghost has been insulted. God says in everything. I tell you a theme verse of my life this year. There's usually a verse every year I'll quote almost every day of my life. I started in January with this one. I've quoted this verse almost every day, preacher. Don't turn to it. Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Anybody need a reminder of benefits tonight? You got a roof over your head. Some folk don't. You woke up this morning. Some folk didn't. You got food in your belly, or you will have. Some folk won't. Those are just the secular blessings, and they are many. I got more than that. According to the power of God's word, my spiritual blessings far outnumber. Are you kidding me? I'm saved by a Savior that is alive. I'm saved by a God that's not bankrupt. I'm full of a Holy Ghost that's not afraid. I preach from a Bible that's never wrong. He watches me when I sleep. He guards me when I walk. He's there every step of the way. My name's written in a place that cannot be erased. I couldn't go to hell if somebody told me to go to hell. Hallelujah. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. So you know what? Somebody needs to get happy tonight. Amen. Bless God, wipe the sour off your face. He's alive. Amen. And when we don't give thanks, you ever think about that? We can insult the Holy Ghost. Number one, the Holy Ghost is insulted when churches are dry. Number two, going to preach to you now because it's revival. Number two, the Holy Ghost is insulted when Christians are disobedient. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Ghost is insulted when churches are dry, but when Christians are disobedient. Backtrack with me to a verse. You students of the Bible already know where I'm going. Ephesians chapter 4. One of those verses, and I'm telling you, this is a heartbreaking verse to me, and it's written to the child of God. Look at Ephesians 4, and I'm just going to preach practical Christianity now for a few moments. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at verse 30. Watch what Paul said. Still referring to the Holy Ghost as the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul said. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, speaking to the believer, because he says, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Bible says, I can grieve the Holy Ghost. And by the way, y'all, the word grieve means to cause sorrow. Every child of God needs to hear this. See, I can't cause sorrow to somebody who doesn't love me. I can't cause sorrow to the devil. I can only cause sorrow or break the heart of somebody that loves me. See if I can illustrate that. About 10 years ago at our student camp one year, our theme was total makeover. And of course, I'm follically challenged. And so I did what a lot of guys do. I grew some facial hair for that camp, had a goatee. And some of you guys that are follically challenged, you look great with facial hair. I did not. Not that I look good without it, but I didn't look good with it. Oh, it was awful. It was awful. I kept that for about 6 months. My wife, Judy, never did like it. But you know, Miss Elizabeth, my wife never told me she didn't like it. After I shaved it off, she said, boy, I'm glad you did that, Rick. I didn't like it. I said, honey, why didn't you tell me? And this is a direct quote. She said, well, I was just going to let you work through whatever crisis you were going through. That's what I was going to do. She really said that. But about 4 or 5 weeks before I shaved it, I preached in a church in North Georgia. True story. I'd been in that church a number of times, and a woman walked up to me. And I didn't know her personally, but I knew her by face. I'd been in that church a number of times. Never had a meal at her family or her home or anything. But preacher, she walked up to me, and here's what she said. When she looked at that goatee on me, hands up before God, she looked at me and said, oh, Brother Rick, you look like the devil. Boy, that'll bless you right there, won't it? And of course, I'm made out of the same stuff y'all are. I'm made out of flesh. And so it came out of my mouth before I could stop it. When she said, you look like the devil, I just blurted out. I said, how you know? You and the devil close? I'm pretty sure she didn't give to the love offering that week. I'm pretty sure. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this. I'm from the Deep South, and I'm going to use a deep Southern terminology. That woman, she ticked me off. Now, I'm going to tell you, if my wife had said that to me, she wouldn't have ticked me off. She'd have broken my heart because I love my wife. I didn't love that woman. And when that woman said that, y'all understand the point? See, you cannot grieve somebody that doesn't love you. The Holy Ghost loves you. Understand this thought. See, that's the purpose of confessing sin. See, here's what we talk about. I'm going to confess my sin to get right with my fellow man, and that's important. I'm going to confess my sin to get right with the church. That's important. But understand, most of all, when we sin, it breaks the heart of the one that loves us the most. That's what Job said in Job chapter 35. Our sin affects our God. And I'm just preaching practical Christianity now, right here in the context, right within the context. There are some simple ways that you and I can break the heart of the Holy Ghost right now. And I'm not going to talk about immorality. I'm not going to talk about pornography. I'm not going to talk about those things that we tend to classify as those gross sins, and indeed they are. There are some simple ways in my life, if I'm not careful, I can be disobedient and be estranged from the power of God in my life. Number one, I can insult the Holy Ghost with my conversation. I'm going to say that again, with my conversation. I'm fixing to spend just a whole point here talking about the tongue. I'm in good company. James spent almost a whole chapter. James said the tongue's like a wild beast. Tongue's like a poison. Tongue's like a fire raging out of control. Solomon said life and death are held in the power of the tongue. I'm going to talk a minute about the tongue. Has it occurred to you this thing right here, this tongue, is a muscle? And it is in better shape than any muscle you got in your body? It's the truth. This muscle gets worked out more than any muscle you got. Oh, it does. And has it ever occurred to you that this tongue, this muscle, you got it from the time you're born till the time you die? You can't say that about everything else. As a matter of fact, we can replace, medical science can replace a lot of things. Oh, come on, son. I mean, your eyes go bad, you get glasses. Your teeth go bad, you get dentures. Your joints go bad, you get replacements. Your organs go bad, you get transplants. Your hair goes bad, you get a weave or whatever you want to get. But I don't know anybody with an artificial tongue. Now, I know some Baptists I'd like to recommend for surgery. Can I get away? Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. But I don't know anybody with an artificial tongue, do y'all? And yet this one thing right here can get me in more trouble than any muscle I've got in my body. This one thing right here, the Bible says, listen to me, by my conversation. Now, this is serious. How in the world can I grieve the Holy Ghost? Number one, with my conversation, I can grieve Him with a deceptive tongue. Right within the context, run your finger up to verse 25. Look at verse 25. He simply says, wherefore, notice the language the apostle uses. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know what God says? God says a deceptive tongue grieves the Holy Ghost. Now I'm going to go ahead and flat say this. If you've got a habitual lying problem, there's a pretty good chance you've never been saved. For the Bible says liars will have their part in the lake of fire. God said in Proverbs, one of the things He hates is a lying tongue. But occasionally we Christians will slip and lie. God says put it off. Don't let it dwell in you. Matter of fact, the phrase is so strong in the Greek. When He says putting away, it's the New Testament picture of taking off clothing. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Here He says putting. That word is so strong. You find the same Greek root in the word in Acts chapter 7 when the Bible said they took their clothes off and they laid them down at the feet of a man named Saul. The Bible said because they were going to stone Stephen to death. And Saul became Paul after his glorious transformation and salvation. But the Bible says put it off, take it off. Folks, I'm not nitpicking. I mean, we just need to tell it like it is. A deceptive tongue grieves the Holy Ghost. And forget big lies, little lies, white lies, black lies. Teenager, if you cheat on a test in school, you're lying. Sir, if you cheat on your income tax, you're lying. Preachers, if we embellish a story from the pulpit, we're lying. If the telemarketer calls and Junior answers the phone and Mama's laying on the couch and Junior just simply says, Mama's not home, it's a lie. He's just saying what he's been told to say. I'm not nitpicking. It's not a matter of semantics. There is truth and there's lies. The Bible says if I've got a lying tongue, I grieve the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is insulted by deceptive conversation. I'm not finished. Second of all, He's insulted by dirty conversation. It's right within the context. Look at verse 29, right above the text. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the ears. You know how serious God is about that, sir, ma'am? That word corrupt, literally in the Greek tongue, means rotten vegetables. Comes from a word that means spoiled food. It's like eating something that would leave a stinking, bad taste in your mouth. And again, I know where I'm preaching. I'm in the South. And I know we're living in a vulgar, cussing generation. I know that. And I know occasionally Christians will slip in traffic. At the football game. I mean, I know that. But the key is this. When we slip, we're convicted by the Holy Ghost that lives inside of us and immediately deal with it. It doesn't become a habit. It doesn't become an unholy habit in our lives. And we're living in a day, especially with our teenagers, everybody cusses. Oh, come on, son. There were words when I was a boy that were said in back rooms. Now they're in public. I was on an airplane not long ago and three young women, right in front of me were carrying on the crudest conversation using the most vulgar language. And they were saying it out loud, polluting the air. As far as they were concerned, everybody else cussed. It's no big deal. I was preaching in South Carolina last year. It was during football season. Football season seems to bring out the flesh in a lot of people. And I'd been at my book table after the service and I was on my way to my car. And after the service, preacher, there were two men. And listen to me, sir, they were good men, good men. They were church leaders. And they were at their car, and they were talking about their high school football team that was not very good that year. And I walked up behind them on my way to my car. I had to pass them. And the guy with his back to me, holding his Bible, said a couple of cuss words. And oh, when he said to me, he looked up and saw me. Can I tell you, I was embarrassed. That old saying, if there was a hole, I'd have crawled into it. I was embarrassed for him. He was embarrassed. He looked at me. I never forget what he said, preacher. He said, oh, excuse me, Brother Rick. I'm sorry. I'm saved. Jesus has my heart. He just don't have my tongue. And I got to thinking about that statement. That's impossible. They're attached. Amen. If he's got one, he's got the other. And by the way, the real you is what's inside you. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Can I give you the Southern translation? Whatever's in the well's coming up in the bucket. The great preacher Adrian Rogers used to say, you can tell real Christianity when we're squeezed. Because what's inside of us is going to come out. You ever seen a Christian just explode, use the vilest language, horrible temper, and then they'll suddenly say, oh, I don't know where that came from. I do. It's in here. And again, I'm not talking about perfect living. It doesn't mean we won't occasionally slip, but it means we're immediately convicted by the Holy Ghost and it doesn't become a habit in our lives. We deal with it. Again, I'm talking about estrangement. If you allow that sin to go unconfessed in your life, and if I do that, we wake up one day and there's no power in our life. The Word of God's not alive. We don't pray with any kind of consistency or communion. Church is not important. We hear the same preacher preach every Sunday, but it doesn't ring our bell like it used to until we deal with it and confess it. You know what that's called? Revival. That's called revival. You know what he says? First of all, he says, a deceptive tongue grieves the Holy Ghost, a dirty tongue, and then, of course, a divisive tongue. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's no room for gossip or slander or carrying tales in the church. Just not true. And I know I'm preaching in a sweet church. I know that. Listen, I've been so blessed these 2 days I've been here. What a sweet church. No doubt this wonderful choir that has come to bless us tonight. Sweet church, you can tell by the countenance on their face. So I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight, but the Bible says if we as believers carry grudge or gossip or slander or use our tongue to destroy somebody else, the Bible says we're grieving the Holy Ghost. And preachers, I'm not exaggerating. I'm a traveling evangelist. Preacher, I hear it every week almost, and surely every month or twice a month, I'll get a call from some pastor whose church I've been with that's in the middle of some kind of horrible fight because somebody said something on a business meeting floor or somebody slandered somebody or somebody, listen to me, adult, took their Facebook page or their computer and they used it to spread all kind of junk, still not understanding that it goes into cyber space and you can't get it back. You can't delete it. You can't erase it. I don't want to make anybody mad, but I'm going to go ahead and let it rip. It's time for some of these overgrown adolescents, these computer cowards, to grow up. That's what time it is. And to do what the Bible says to do. We've got aught against a brother or sister. Let's get it right. See, my Brother Rick, I've asked them to forgive me, but they won't do it. Well, you've done all God requires you to do. But God says do it. You know what God says? God says, with my conversation. And because we categorize sin today and think, because I don't drink and I don't do drugs and I don't cheat on my wife and I'm not immoral and I'm not addicted to pornography, I'm doing okay. And sometimes those little things like our tongue, our conversation, our deceptiveness, our dirtiness, it crops up and we realize I'm far from God. And the Holy Ghost is grieved. I'm going to give you this one. I'll go to my last point. The Holy Ghost is grieved with our conversation. He can be grieved with our conduct. Because then we take it a step further, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, here's the line, y'all, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the word there, tenderhearted, means compassionate. And again, I know I'm not in a fighting, fussing church, but maybe you're a believer and there's somebody in your life that you've got ought against that you can't seem to forgive. But the last line is the whole thing. We're to forgive as God has forgiven us. Aren't you glad God don't hold a grudge? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad God don't remember my sin anymore? Aren't you glad that God's not seeking revenge or to get even? Oh, Miss Cindy, my favorite hymn and my favorite verse of that hymn says this, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. Amen. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. How in the world can I not forgive? And when I have unforgiveness in my life, I'm not going to pray with power. When I have unforgiveness in my life, I'm not going to walk in victory. The Bible teaches us this. There are two sins the Christian can commit that'll keep us from personal revival. When our churches are dry and when Christians are disobedient, we're not walking in victory. But there's a third sin. And I recognize everybody, I recognize probably 99% of this crowd here tonight may be professing Christians, but somebody may be here tonight. There's one more sin, an insult that is committed by a lost person. One more. We don't preach about this one much anymore, but it's in the Word of God. One more sin. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 7. Say, preacher, which one is this one? Here's what it is. Number one, when churches are dry, the Holy Ghost is insulted. Number two, when Christians are disobedient, the Holy Ghost is insulted. Now, listen to me, friend, if you're not saved. Number three, when convictions are dismissed, the Holy Ghost is insulted. Powerful passage, Acts 7. And I'm going to say this if you're preachers here in the house. A man could preach what I'm fixing to preach. In the 1970s or 80s, it would arrest people's attention. But somehow it just doesn't seem to grab people that our God is serious about this thing called sin. Look what the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 51. Remember I alluded to Stephen earlier? Stephen is looking at the most religious guys in the land. The doctors of letter. The theologians. Look what he says in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Here's the line. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. You know what the word resist means? Hear me, friend. To stand against. And it's dramatic in the Greek text. Literally to dig your heels in and stand against as if to say, I will not. It is a picture of somebody who's convicted by a holy God and digs their heels in and says, God, I will not. Say, Brother Rick, I'd never say that with my mouth, but you may say it with your heart. God, I will not. The Bible says if you're not saved tonight, and he continues to knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock, and you continually resist him, do you understand the Word of God, as serious as this might sound, teaches that there might come a time in your life when God will quit knocking. I will not. And can I tell you, it's dangerous. I'm going to give you this very quickly. Number one, it's a dangerous rejection. It's a dangerous rejection. About 15 years ago, I was preaching in southeastern Missouri. And on Tuesday of that week, afternoon, a guy called my hotel room. Not my cell phone. Found out the hotel I was staying in. I don't want anybody to misinterpret what I'm fixing to say. I'm a nice person. I'm not a recluse. I love to fellowship. But everybody wants you to hear this. He called my hotel room. He said, Brother Rick, I'd like to come to your hotel room. I immediately said no. Way back when I became a traveling evangelist, I established that I would not have anybody come to my hotel room, no man come to my hotel room. Anything else is out of the question. I'll talk with anybody. I'll meet with anybody. Always I'll let the pastor know because I'm under his authority. I believe that at a church I'm at during the week. And I'll meet with anybody at church. I'll talk to anybody about any spiritual matter. I am not some kind of spiritual recluse. But I don't let people come to my hotel room. There's a couple of reasons. Because in the very early days, I let a couple of guys and they tried to get me in pyramid schemes and tried to sell me Amway and tried to tell me you can have meetings in the church fellowship hall. And I thought, boy, that's going to get me invited back, isn't it? Oh, by the way, church is over. I got a little Amway meeting over in the fellowship hall now after the service. Now, I'm not being unkind. You might sell Amway. I don't care. It's all right. But not me. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Then there's a second reason, and don't anybody be offended by this. All the nuts seem to gravitate to me. I don't know what it is. They just seem to gravitate to me. This guy called me, said, I want to come to your hotel room. And I said, Brother, I'll talk to you on the phone. Is that all right? He said, No, I need to see you. I said, Well, let's meet at church tonight. He said, I'm not going to be there tonight. I'm not even a member of that church. And then that, you know, bothered me a little bit. And I said, Brother, is this a spiritual matter? Let's talk about it over the phone. I mean, you can lead a man to Christ over the phone. I said, let's pray. He said, No, it's not a spiritual matter at all. He said, I just need to see you. And I'm just telling you, preacher, I just got the willies about that. Now, you can just say I was just exaggerating. I don't care. But I just said, Brother, I'd rather you not. If this is not a spiritual matter, I'll meet with anybody at church, but I don't want anybody coming to my hotel room. Well, 15 or 20 minutes later, there's a knock on my hotel room door. And I went and looked out the peephole, and there stood a man I did not know. And I thought, that's him. And I played a little middle school game, looked out the peephole and tried to keep a distance between me and the door so he couldn't, you know, sense my presence there or some, I don't know, the aura of somebody. I don't know, isn't that dumb? But I'm standing there like this, looking out the door like this. He knew I was in the room. I knew I was in the room. But I stood there, didn't answer the door. And he walked away. About 10 minutes later, he's knocking again. And I went back to the peephole and I'm looking out, trying to stand back, looking out. God, let the rapture come. God, kill him. God, he might be a serial killer. God, I don't know. Oh, it's so silly. I didn't answer the door. He walked away. About 5 minutes later, I didn't even go to the peephole. I just stood there. But he kept on knocking. And I believe it was the Spirit of God said, you need to open the door. So I walked over, did the latch at the top, undid the deadbolt, opened the door. He just smiled. He walked in, said, I'm not going to take much of your time up. He didn't hug my neck, shake my hand. He had something in a box. He said, I just want you to know, I want you to have this. God told me to give it to you. I said, okay. He said, open it. You know what it was? It was the very first laptop computer I ever owned. He gave it to me. Then he said, I'm in the computer business. I own a computer business. And I want you to know, for the rest of your life, your ministry will never need to buy a computer. Anytime you need one, I'll outfit your whole office. And he's done it for 15 years. And he reached in his pocket and handed me a card. And then his tears in his eyes, he said, I'm not going to go into it. I'm not going to take any more of your time, but I want you to know there was some need in my life this week, and God met it through the preaching of the word, and I want you to know I'll never be the same. Then he reached in his pocket, and he handed me a check. Now listen very carefully to what I'm fixing to say to you. 90% of our giving and our ministry comes through local church giving, like the wonderful offering this church will give us this week. It goes straight into our ministry from which I draw salary. I don't have a bunch of big backers. Even after 27 years, I've only got 15 men on our board of directors, and none of them you would call wealthy, wealthy men. They're prayer warriors. Some give to our ministry, but not all. But that man reached in, and he gave me a check, and it is the single largest check anybody, single person, has ever given me. And I stood there and looked at that check written out to our ministry, and he shook my hand at that point and said, God bless you. Turned and walked out the door, and I stood there trembled. When I went and locked that door back, you know what I thought? Dear Lord, I almost rejected a great gift because I wouldn't open the door. Somebody's knocking tonight. And he's not trying to give you a computer. He's not trying to give you a big check. He's trying to give you eternal life. But you have to open the door. He's a gentleman. He will not kick the door in. You've got to open it from the inside. But can I get a witness, church? When you open it, he will come in and you will never be the same again. And every time you say no, it's a dangerous thing. I'm closing now. You've been patient. I'm closing. Finally, it's not only a dangerous rejection. Here's the part. I've got to preach this. This is straight. It's a dangerous risk to keep saying no to God. Go to Matthew 12, and with that, we're closing tonight. Matthew 12, thank you for your kind attention. Look at Matthew 12. The same passage I alluded to earlier where Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's speaking to that same religious bunch. Listen to what Jesus said now in Matthew 12, 31 and 32. This is the sin known as blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Look at Matthew 12, 31. Jesus said, not a preacher, Jesus. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Listen to this verse, the language. Verse 32. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Wow. This is the sin, lost friend of mine, known as the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Can I give you a good layman's definition of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is not cursing God. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is not some particular crime you commit, however heinous it might be. Listen, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is a final, deliberate rejection of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches my spirit will not always strive with man. As hard as it is for me to preach and hard as for you to hear, there might come a time, sir, God may quit knocking. I didn't say it, Jesus did. And I don't know where that deadline is. I don't know where it is. J. Harold Smith used to preach God's three deadlines, preached it 4,000 times around the world. And he preached about this passage that God can knock and knock and knock, and every time you say no, I really believe it gets harder and harder, and one day he may not knock anymore. You may have said no for the last time. I know that's hard preaching, but that's the Bible. Say, Rick, I'm young. Where is that line? Who knows? Who knows? But I know this. If you're concerned, you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and you're under conviction and not rejoice because you haven't. See, if you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, you'd feel nothing. You sit in church like an old tree stump in a forest fire, charred. You'd feel nothing. You might commit the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost when you're 30 years old, and you might live till you're 90, but you'd never feel or sense again. And we're not saved by feeling, I know, but there's that knock, that knock. What I'm saying is this. Listen to me, student adult. When he knocks, it's a big deal. Open the door. Don't say no. Young man was going away to college for his first year as a freshman. Out-of-state university, his parents had already shipped all of his belongings. Mom and dad were going to let him drive out of the driveway on that Sunday afternoon like a man. Got home from church, their last worship service together for a while. Daddy hugged his neck. Mama kissed him. Daddy slipped a little money in his hand and said, all right, buddy, you're going to be away from home many, many miles. Now listen, you're a professing Christian. And mom and daddy aren't telling you where to go to church next Sunday, but I want you to make me one promise. That your very first Sunday away from home, you'll be in church somewhere. Don't get in the habit of not going to church. Dad smiled at the son. Son embraces. Dad said, oh, Dad, you know I'll be in church next Sunday. I'm promising you and Mom. Classes started on Tuesday. Met some freshmen. On Wednesday, he met some more. All of them were homesick, wanted to be together. They'd met new friends. And finally, one of the boys said, hey, we're going out to the lake this weekend. And we're going to take a keg or two, and we're going to take some other liquor. We're going to take some girls, and a bunch of us freshmen are going out to the lake to have a party. Of course, it was still warm weather. Said, how about going with us? And the young boy forgot all about the words of his dad. I'll be in church next Sunday. He said, yeah, I'll go. Sure, I'll go. He wanted to meet new friends. Sunday came, and he woke up without even thinking about the promise he made his mom and dad. A bunch of them boys loaded in the back beds of those pickup trucks, and they started out in the country. And as they drove out in the country, getting away from the town, they drove past an old country church up on a hill. And on that hill, there was an old wooden church, and the bells were ringing in that church. There was an old fellow that rang those bells every Sunday, calling people in the community church. He'd done it for decades since he was a young man. And he was ringing those bells. And when that young man in the back of that truck heard those bells ringing and saw that church, it reminded him of his dad. Son, promise me you'll be in church somewhere your first Sunday away from church, away from home. And the young boy was under conviction, but he wanted to hang out with his new friends. He didn't say a word, and they kept driving. They drove down that long country road, and those bells began to get fainter and fainter. You could barely hear them. That young man's heart was beating so rapidly. Finally, he couldn't stand it. That young man began to beat on the back cab of that truck. Driver pulled over. Young man got out with tears rolling down his face. He said, guys, hear those bells. You can barely hear them now. Remember that church? He said, see, I'm a Christian, guys, and I want to be your friend, but I shouldn't even be going today. I promised mom and dad I'd be in church my first Sunday away from home. Guys, hear the bells. Hear the bells. They're getting fainter and fainter. But guys, I'm going to go back while I can still hear the bells. Here's the worst sound you'd ever hear. And he'd quit knocking. Don't insult the Holy Ghost. Bow with me all over the building tonight. I'm going to ask everybody to remain seated. All of our musicians and singers, pastors are going to remain seated. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know who here tonight is saved and who here is lost. There may be somebody here tonight and you're lost, and I didn't tell you. That's the beauty. The Holy Ghost has told you. It's not a game. I don't have to try to manipulate or coerce. I abhor that kind of evangelism anyway. Anything I can talk you into, the devil will talk you out of. But there might be somebody here that's lost. And I'm going to go a step further, Pastor. It might be a lost church member. You might be a member of Moon's Chapel and you're lost, playing a religious game and you've known it for some time. You might even be a visitor from another place and you've got religious affiliation, but you're lost, and this is what you hear tonight. Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. Don't reject. Don't refuse. Receive. But you've got to open the door. I wonder if anybody here, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise a hand or look up at me. I just wonder if there's anybody here right now, the Holy Ghost has told you if you died tonight, you'd die without God and go to hell. And you need Jesus tonight. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You can pray a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe you died for me on the cross, Jesus. I confess you now as Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Thank you for saving my soul. Maybe you prayed a prayer something like that. Maybe you prayed it in your own words, but you prayed it by faith that tonight Jesus Christ came into the door. Hallelujah. You'll never be the same. But I'm going to leave here this week, and I'm accountable for what I'm fixing to tell you. If you just settled it tonight, somebody here needs to know it. Walking an aisle doesn't save you, does it, church? No. But if you just prayed a simple prayer like that and you settled it, I'm going to invite you to come tell this pastor in a moment. Say, Rick, what's in the world everybody going to think? Who cares? We're talking about pleasing the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand all over the building. Everybody standing. I'm going to ask our wonderful musician, Miss Cindy, to come now. Our pastor is going to come stand at the front. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to listen carefully to me. God keeps better records than I do. This isn't about how many walk down an aisle and don't walk down an aisle. God set me free from that a long time ago. But I have two pleas tonight. Here they are. Number one, if you're somebody that just prayed that simple prayer and meant it, I'm going to invite you to step out and come tell this pastor. Say, Rick, I can't do that. I got good news. You can now do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Man, he came out of a tomb for you. You can come out of a pew for him. Or maybe there's somebody holding on like grim death that wouldn't repeat any kind of prayer. You know right now, though, you're lost. And the Holy Ghost. Don't say, I will not. Don't say later. You come tonight. Can we get serious now, church? After this prayer, when the music starts, can we be serious about revival? Is there a child of God here right now that's not serving the Lord and you need to renew yourself before this altar? Is there somebody right now, maybe the old devil's got you realizing how lousy your life is, and tonight you want to rebuke him? I know you can do it at your pew. You ought to do it on your knees. You ought to let the preacher pray with you. You ought to make this a landmark night in your life. When, God, I'm going to start giving thanks again. God, my worship life's being renewed. Maybe there's a believer here that you know your tongue needs to be consecrated tonight before the Lord. Maybe there's somebody here right now, your conduct needs to be consecrated. Maybe you say, Rick, if I walk down that aisle, everybody's going to think I've got a tongue problem, or I've got some kind of conduct problem, or I've got some kind of problem not serving Jesus. Can I tell you the truth? It is not the immature people that come to the altar. It's the mature people that seek the Lord. So I'm going to make a statement after I pray. Do what the Holy Ghost tells you to do. And if there's something in your life you need to lay before the Lord, I'm going to invite you to do it. Father, these folks have been so wonderfully patient with me. Thank you for the privilege to preach this difficult sermon. God, I pray if there's anybody here that just prayed that simple prayer and they opened the door, I pray, God, they wouldn't care what folks think, but they'd come and tell this preacher. I prayed that prayer. I settled it tonight. Jesus is now my Savior, and I know it. It's done. God, I pray for somebody here that needs to obey the Holy Ghost and follow you in believer's baptism, who's been saved but not made it public and followed you in baptism. Then, God, I pray for believers all over this building, members and visitors alike, that not worrying about what people think, need to do personal business at this altar or in special prayer with this preacher. And, God, I'll thank you now for what you're going to do right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, not because we're trying to keep a secret. Right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, visitors and members alike, the music is beginning to play. I want to make this statement. Would you do right now what the Holy Ghost tells you to do? Right now, who'd be first? Who'd be first? Anywhere in the house, I'll invite you to come. Just obey the Lord. Just obey the Lord. Somebody might have prayed that simple prayer tonight. You need to come tell this preacher. Folks are coming from around the house. How about you? Would you just do what the Holy Ghost tells you to do tonight, whatever that is? There might be somebody you need to get right with that's not even here. And I know you can do it at your pew, but there's something about consecrating it before the Father. And I'll invite you to come. Others are coming. How about you? How about you? Pastor's free for the first time in a while. We're going to play another verse, Miss Cindy, before there's any singing. Folks are beginning to come. It's like mercy drops around the building here and there. Is there anybody else here that prayed that simple prayer tonight? Anybody? I'll invite you to step out. Maybe everybody here was already saved tonight. That's awesome. That's wonderful. But if you settled it tonight, don't leave this building without making it public. Don't do it. Come on, the altar's open. How about you? How about you right now? I'm coming right now. The song says, I surrender all, and I'm coming right now. I surrender all. Miss Cindy's going to come and lead us. We're going to sing a verse of that. I don't even think you need a hymn book, but if you do, it'll probably be up on the screen. So come, Miss Cindy, take the microphone and you lead us. And don't you stand there and say, Rick, I'm not coming now. Everybody's looking. It don't matter, folks. God's looking. God's looking. We're singing. Oh, I believe somebody else needs to come. Come on right now, would you? Let's sing. What has the Holy Ghost told you to do tonight? What? Obey the Lord, would you? Come on, come on. Would you look this way just as the music plays, please? This is not guilt inducement. I believe we'd be stunned to know how many churches and worship services and revival invitations around America are halted because some Christian quenched the Holy Ghost. I'm not making an accusation that's happened here tonight. God's moved to this place. I'm not making that accusation. But oh, I don't want to be a Christian that would ever put a damp blanket or extinguish the fire of the Holy Ghost. Do you? I don't want to be that way. So we're going to sing that chorus one more time as folks still seek the Lord. I'm going to turn it over to the man of God, Miss Cindy, just the chorus. If anybody needs to come, you step out right now. Don't quench the Holy Ghost. Don't do it, child of God. Just the chorus, Miss Cindy. Let's sing that together. Just the chorus. Every voice, you sing it right now before we close. Come on, right now. Anybody else? Anybody else? Say, I'm just going to obey the Lord right now. Come on. Just keep playing. Just keep playing, sis. Just for a moment. Anybody else need to do any business for the Lord?
Trust. I'm not asking you to trust me or to surrender to me or to Rick. I'm asking you to surrender to him. Would you come? How about a Christian? Lost person? We're going to play one more verse. No one else comes. We're going to close. Laboring something, we're trying to give folks time. I've asked the ushers to come, and if we're going to, Karen, if you'll play something while we receive an offering. Remember, we're giving to Rick's ministry. I'm not asking you to do anything I wouldn't do myself. And so, I'm giving. And let's pray. Father, we bless you. We honor you. Thank you for the privilege to give, to invest in eternity. Thank you for what you're doing in a man like Rick Corum's life. Because what you've done in his life, look what you've done in Matt's life tonight. We bless you for that. We honor you. Lord, help us to see we're making an investment in other folks all over this country who will ultimately be saved because of the Rick Corum ministry and what God you're doing through his ministry, not just through him, but others. Lord, we bless you for that. Thank you, Lord, as we invest in him, Lord, what you'll do across the country in Jesus' name. And God, God's people said. Amen.